Well, hello. Thanks for having me. And it's not a paper I wrote, it's just a collection of quotes I put together, but we'll read through it and explain it, and I'm open to questions for sure. And I was raised, baptized, confirmed in a conservative Roman Catholic house, okay? I was baptized in the church, not of one apostle, but named after two apostles, St. Peter's and Paul, Roman Catholic Church in Mount Vernon, New York. And Pastor Paul Biegner, he knows of that church where I was baptized. And I grew up 25 miles north of New York City, about 10 miles north of Concordia, Bronxville, when we still had a Bronxville. And the church where I grew up and got confirmed was IHM, stands for Immaculate Heart of Mary. So definitely a conservative Roman Catholic church, okay? And I had a spiritual pilgrimage like many people do have or did have and what have you. And for a while I was a member of an Episcopal church in Connecticut that had the charismatic gifts. That was quite a trip. Tried to learn what I could, and then I became a business computer programmer, moved to Minnesota, and met my wife at North Heights Lutheran in Roseville. And, still trying to figure things out, and enrolled at Luther Northwestern Seminary, Greek, June of 1986, and got married July of 1986. So in July, it'll be 40 years for Mary and I. When we got to know each other and dating, this strawberry blonde girl told me that when she was in second grade, she told her mom she always wanted to marry a pastor. I thought, oh, this could work out. You know. Because her dad, may he rest in peace, was a conservative ALC, then ELCA pastor, but south of Hutch in Winthrop, but always on the conservative end. So the Lord Jesus definitely, definitely blessed me with my bride, Mary, who's still with us sometimes. But don't say it this way. Say it this way. Don't say anything. Just learning Lutheran culture. And then at Luther Northwestern, I had heard the stories, but you always want to put the best instruction on things. It's not that bad. Well, it wasn't that bad. It was far worse. And by God's grace, I ended up meeting Pastor John Pless at University Lutheran Chapel. What a blessing. What a blessing and joy to be Missouri Synod. Okay, we have warts because we're sinners, but what a joy and what a blessing because of the doctrinal fidelity, the mission outreach, and to be a church of the unaltered Book of Lutheran Confessions. Okay, I put this paper together because, one, people who come from Rome do make the best Lutherans because they, like myself, I was raised and appreciate the gift of the liturgy, the sacraments, baptism, communion, and holy absolution, an appreciation and respect for the pastoral office, and an appreciation and awareness that the church did not begin on the American frontier with the Great Awakening, but it goes way back, and so an understanding of church history, an appreciation and respect for church history. I've been at now my dual parish, St. John's Auditel, St. Paul's Richville. It'll be a blessed 22 years come Labor Day weekend. And we often, on occasion, will remember the saints through the church year, following from the hymnal. And every now and then I've had my dear Lutherans say, Pastor, is that a remnant of your Roman Catholic background that you remember the saints? Oh, it's in the hymnal. Okay, we use LSB. And I say, but you as a Lutheran, you remember the saints. You're maybe not aware, but you remember the saints. I said, maybe mom and dad have passed or oma and opa have passed, but you say, when you're in a tight spot and the chips are down, how would mom and dad have persevered What would Oma have done in this situation? You are, as a Lutheran, remembering the saints, learning, one, of God's mercy and grace toward them. Two, thanking them, thanking God for those saints who've gone before. And three, learning how to fulfill your vocation from looking at mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa. So you, as a Lutheran, are already remembering the saints. We don't pray to them, anything like that. But God gives us the saints so we can be, and the Augsburg Confession speaks very clearly about that. So let me just recap. The real benefit and joy of being raised Roman was an appreciation of liturgy, the sacraments, pastoral office, church history. So things, of course, had to get worked out, properly speaking. And when a Roman Catholic comes to Lutheranism, and by that I mean Missouri, ELS, Wisconsin, there's such joy because the gospel now is the driving force rather than the law, rather than works righteousness. And it is so glorious, it is so beautiful to have come out of darkness, to have come out of the burden of works righteousness and the fear that is there. When I was a little shaver, I went to parochial school at IHM, Immaculate Heart of Mary, with the nuns and the habits. And every Wednesday was private confession, absolution. It was mandatory. And I, when I was younger, I was very impetuous, had a mouth, and just kind of a wild hellion. And in private confession, absolution, I would confess to the priest all my sins, and without being cute or funny, I would confess sins I had not done because I sure knew I was going to do them anyway. Because, hey, welcome. I wasn't being cute or funny, but just being so impetuous and acting before you thought, I just knew I was going to stumble into it. So I confessed those sins, not having done in the last half hour or hour, day, because I knew I wouldn't. It was a mess. And there was Father Hill, one time through the screen, he probably broke his priestly office. He said, "Carl, is that you?" I said, "Yes, Father." He says, "Well, say three Hail Marys for our fathers, and we'll be playing softball at the school." There was a touch of grace. There was a touch of the gospel. I dare say he was less Roman than most of them, and more gospel, more Lutheran, okay? And so that's my Roman background, and I'm so blessed that the Lord Jesus, while at Lutheran Northwestern St. Paul with the ELCA, allowed me to bump into Pastor John Pless and the ULC, and here I am, because that was rather traumatic. I never understood the sermons in the Roman Catholic Church. It was just, "Hey, Walter.
Good morning."
The sermons, maybe I wasn't paying attention, but to me it was just more of philosophical ramblings. And I was baptized from the get-go, and always believed in Christ. And for 9 years, I worked through high school and college as a caddy on a golf course. And so I missed church a lot on Sunday morning. In hindsight, I wish I'd known better, but we're learning as we go through life. But where I could, if I got done caddying early, I'd take the train 2 miles south, hop on my bike and bike to church 2 miles, get to 5:30 mass late. But in time for the sermon, which was more philosophical treatise than the gospel, but the sacrament, my heart always leapt for joy and delight at Holy Communion that I received the body and blood of Christ. Rome kind of messes things up trying to explain it philosophically, but a Lutheran confession is very clearly state and teach that Rome, as well as the Eastern churches, do have Holy Communion, the sacramental presence. And my heart would always leap for joy after the words of institution, where the priest would lift up the consecrated elements, the body and blood of Christ, and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's all gospel. And the faithful respond, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you. Only say the words, and I shall be healed." So pure gospel. My heart leapt for joy at that. The sermon's like, oof, what is that? You know, okay. So I put this paper together, and it's just this collection of quotes, and we'll go through it, because most Roman Catholics are so terrified of leaving Rome. We know the cliche, we all have guilt, but Rome seems to deal in guilt, Roman Catholic guilt. Okay? They are terribly afraid to leave Rome. I think a lot of it has to go back to, well, in the 3rd century, Cyprian of Carthage, who died in 258 AD, coined the phrase, "Outside of the church, there's no salvation." And he meant Christendom. And so Lutherans will joyously confess and proclaim that from Baptists to Roman Catholics, those who confess faith in Christ by a happy inconsistency, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have baptismal fellowship with them. We need to work for communion / doctrinal fellowship, and so they're not to commune, okay? But we rejoice that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to work for doctrinal / communion fellowship, okay? And so, Cyprian of Carthage, he died 258 AD, he coined the phrase, "Outside of the church, there's no salvation." And through time, Rome, or the Bishop of Rome, co-opted it and to mean and say, outside of Rome, well, Roman Catholicism, there's no salvation. And that really drives Roman Catholics with the fear aspect. And another thing that makes, I believe, so difficult for Roman Catholics to leave Rome, in addition to family pressures, that's why it's so important. You have a new member in church, whatever flavor they come from is beside the point, but make every effort to love them, sit with them, take them out to lunch, invite them to your homes for dinner, and to parties, and to the movies, because they're leaving more than a false doctrinal system, be it Methodism or Elka or Rome. They leave in a whole family of support and a whole community of love. And more times than not, people come to a new church and then leave it. Why? Because of the absence of the minimal sharing of love and community and fellowship, because we are composites of body and soul. The mind part is great, but they need to be loved and to be fed and to be brought into the family. And it's so important to just love upon new members and sincerely invite them to the home and to parties and to gatherings, okay? Now, another thing that makes it's easy for Roman Catholics to leave Rome and become, say, evangelical, call it Baptist or evangelical, because then they gratuitously beat up on the Pope, and I'm no fan of the Pope, we'll get to that. But what's interesting, they've left a free will church of works righteousness, and they've transferred to what? Another free will church of works righteousness. It's hard to leave a free will church that listened, I say this very kindly, not to God in the garden when he said, "The day you eat of it, you shall surely die." But to listen to the enemy. He said, "Oh, you will not die. You still have some level of freedom, some level of life." And it's so hard to leave a church that promotes free will and come to a church that says, "No, you're dead in your sins. Your will is bound to sin." And our will does not cooperate in conversion. Our will needs to be converted to be converted. And so that's why that's another reason why it's hard for a Roman Catholic to leave Rome. Okay? First, the misunderstanding of Cyprian of Carthage, but also the going from a church of the free will theology to one that speaks of a bound will theology. So you need to just love on these dear people. big time, just to love on them big time. My paper, we'll get to it, it's not my, it's just quotes, comes from not 1.2 billion Roman Catholics and what they think, because half the time I change what I think, but from the catechism, okay, from the catechism. Every September, we always, at my churches, we always start confirmation the Wednesday after Labor Day, and I kind of chuckle. I tell the kids, you're going to memorize the catechism. This is Luther's catechism. The rest is the explanation, which is just a treasure that we have. Just a treasure. But here's the catechism. Oh, Pastor, I can't do that. It's too much. Well, it is a lot. Would you like to get a handle on this one? We'll go with this, Pastor. We're cool. We're cool. So I kind of tease them that way, and then we get to working on the 36 parts of memorizing this. Oh, just one little thing, and this is the grace of God again, by being raised Roman. I've had three calls, total of five churches. First call was Two Point Parish, Single Point Parish in Decatur, Illinois, and then a Two Point Parish. And by God's grace, give all praise and glory to Jesus. Every church I've been at, I've been able to bring in every service, Sunday, Holy Communion, as the Lutheran Confessions teaches, Martin Luther teaches. And that's the glory and praise to God. But when I bring, oh, Pastor, that's your Romanism coming in. This is CPH. Oh, Pastor, that's your Catholic. Well, this says Luther. Oh, Pastor, that's just your Catholic. Well, this says C.F.W. Walter. And I gently, you know, and by God's grace, my five churches I brought in every Sunday communion to the five churches. Okay. In Lutheran theology, there's the formal principle and the material principle. The formal principle deals with what is your form of authority. Come on in. Okay, we have two distinctions in theology, the formal principle and the material principle. The formal principle deals with what form does your authority take? Everyone, every heretic, everyone believes in Scripture, whoop-de-doo. But it's Scripture plus reason. Scripture plus experience. Scripture plus the office, the magisterial office of the papacy. Or is it Scripture alone? You know, the Reformation had five, Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Five words. Christ alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Five words. Over, this is a question or quiz, over which word was the, and pastors, over which word was the Reformation fought? Or discussed or debated. Usually people say Scripture. Nope. Christ. Nope. Grace. Nope. Faith. Nope. The Reformation was fought over the word alone. And that's what the contention always was, that word alone. Because every heretic or false teaching church or misguided church believes in Scripture, Christ, faith, and grace. But the issue is the word alone. Okay? And then the next designation in theology, after the formal, is the material principle. What matters? What is the main message of sacred writs? Okay, what is the main teaching of that church body? Now, there are many messages in Scripture. Chief, of course, is justification, but what are some of the others? Just throw them out. Marriage, throw them out. Creation, throw them out. Judgment, resurrection,
repentance.
So all the unity,
The other four solas?
Well, that's on the formal principle, I mean, formal, material principle. Unity, holiness, sanctified living, these are all topics, all teachings, pardon me, of the sacred scriptures. But what matters? Well, for Methodists, they say what matters is holiness. And that's important. I don't know about you guys, but I flunk in holiness every day. Okay? Other church bodies like UCC, United Church of Christ, they will teach that the central teaching of Scripture is unity, that we not be divided visibly, but be unified. Now, does Jesus want us to be unified? Absolutely, but on the basis of his word, not on the basis of agreeing to disagree, which is so prevalent these days. Okay? Other churches, their material principle, like our charismatic / Pentecostal friends, is the charismatic Pentecostal gifts. Laying on a hand, speaking, all that kind of stuff. Well, that in the scripture, sure. But that's time of the apostles, not today. Is that, so that's the material principle of charismatic Pentecostal churches. Okay? What would be the unifying or the material principle, say, of the Anglican communion, the Episcopal Church? I would say the liturgy, the style, the liturgy. Now, the liturgy is important, absolutely. Absolutely, I treasure the liturgy. You know, in LSB, setting three, we have roughly 30 scripture verses, one after another, teaching the faith. Wow! We have an embarrassment of riches as Lutherans. You have the gospel read, epistle, Old Testament, a psalm, and then 30 scriptures. You know, you go to a Bible church, they have one scripture, and then they preach for 20, half an hour in tithing, or whatever. We are the Bible church. Gospel, epistle, uti, psalmody, and roughly 30 scripture verses strung together to teach us the faith. We are the Bible church, not those who have just whatever and teach them tithing. So the Anglican Communion, Episcopal Church USA, their material principle would be the liturgy. Rome, what is their material principle?
Vatican.
Okay, I'm going to help you out. You're right. The office of papacy. You can nearly believe anything you want in Rome so long as you submit to the authority of the Pope. And we'll get to that. What is... question.
Would it be fair to say that... Because if you debate with a Roman Catholic, they'll say, well, there's so many denominations of Protestants. Rome has a slew of denominations, but they're all under the umbrella of the papacy.
Amen. Well said. You have Roman Catholics in Europe, Belgium, Germany, pushing heartily for women clergy. Okay? You have throughout Rome, from Lumen Gentium out of Vatican II, in 1964, teaching that non-Christians can be saved. Their diversity is as bad or worse than Protestantism, but it's all in the umbrella of the papacy.
Yeah.
Another whole other topic, but we'll let that be. Oh, you were first.
Yeah. Well, also the magisterium, and you know that's under the Pope, but it's we have the teachers who have the real stuff.
Yes,
and so that's a little different, but it's
still under the umbrella.
It is. Yeah.
Pastor, yeah.
When our church in Cass Lake closed, it was purchased by a group of quote Roman Catholics who refuse to be under the Pope.
Oh yeah.
They don't want to be under Vatican II. Right, so they want to worship. So there's this odd rejection then.
Yep, okay. Rome, their material principle is submit to the Pope and nearly anything goes. What is the material principle of Lutheranism from the Lutheran confessors going back to the church fathers?
Justification by faith, by grace.
Justification of the sinner is the chief teaching and message of Scripture. I'm not denying any of the others and more that we've talked about. They're in the Scriptures. But front and center, the chief message is the mercy of God found in Christ Jesus, the justification of the sinner by grace through faith. And so I have found, June. Okay, I've been a pastor now 35 years. Okay? I was one of the last, I was at University Lutheran Chapel. The day I was ordained in the afternoon, that day, my daughter Gretchen was baptized by Pastor Pless. And I was one of the last people that Dr. Robert Preuss ordained. So I'm just blessed. But I put this collection of quotes together because I have found that when you understand up here and here the mercy of Christ, that he forgives sinners because he loves sinners, then all the other things slowly fall into place. You can argue about inerrancy all you want, but it means nothing unless they know that they're a sinner, damned apart from Christ, and Christ was damned for them. And when they believe that here and here, then they'll say, yeah, when he speaks to us in his word, it's all true. Even if I don't understand it, it's all true. And they're then apt to listen to the scriptures more and more with faithful, good teaching. When they realize that it's Christ who died for us and won 101% full and complete forgiveness for us, like socks in the washing machine with Tide detergent, they put away the foolish errand of thinking you can earn in some small measure your salvation through your good works. Okay? And so, when I've had Roman Catholics join up at my churches, this paper has been very helpful because I focused on the material principle. In time, we talk about inerrancy. In time, we talk about the Pope. In time, we talk about the evils of the sacrifice of the Mass. In time, we talk about the invocation of the saints. In time, we'll talk about the office of the papacy. In time, we'll talk about the false notion of the indelible character of the priests or the pastors. Celibacy. In time, we'll get to talk about the false notion of universalism. It's only through Christ, and he died for you. Now, when that sinks into here and into here, then all these other important, though secondary issues slowly fall into place. That to hear and receive the love of Christ. Perhaps you've heard the old saying, you may win the debate on inerrancy. You may win the debate on the papacy. You may win the debate on invocation of the saints. But a person changed against his will is of the same opinion still. Love them with the love of Christ. Christ died for sinners. You don't have to be good to be loved by God. He loves the unworthy. He loves the rebellious, the sinners, me, you guys. And when people receive and believe that by the work of the Holy Spirit here and here, then things slowly, slowly, over time, get taken care of. Okay. So, and then, interestingly, our Lutheran confessions, the Augsburg Confession, the first article in the Augsburg Confession is not inerrancy. I'm going to win the intellectual debate and show them I'm right. Whoop-de-doo, you have lost the soul. You're right, but you've lost the soul. The Lutheran Confessions, the first article, is on God. Not invocation of saints, the papacy, the sacrifice, the Mass. First article is on God. Second article, original sin. You and I are in big trouble for eternity. Original sin. Third article is on what? Son of God, Christ, who went to the cross for us. Article 4, justification. They don't even deal with inerrancy in the Augsburg Confession. It's just assumed. And rightly, it should be assumed. It's God speaking to us. They don't deal with the blasphemy of women clergy. It was rightly assumed it's a sin, and it is a sin. But God, original sin, the Son of God, number 4, justification. And that's what this collection of quotes deals with, the justification of sin, the material principle. And when that's understood here and here, then things fall into place. Okay, and I'm going to, one more little preliminary, we'll get to the collection of quotes. The church split in 1054 AD, east and west. Now, reading the stitches in the fastball, you had the medieval church after, either Christian or pagan, or Jewish, Christian or pagan. In the medieval church in the west, who or what was the first church to be founded? In the medieval church, but who or what was the first church to be defined?
No,
Lutheranism. Now this is reading the stitches on a fastball. 1517, 95 Theses. Or 1529, Large and Small Catechism. Or June 25th, 1530, the Augsburg Confession. The Articles of Trent defined Roman Catholicism. From 1545 to 1563, Trent is a town in northern Italy where their theologians, bishops met to define the Roman Catholic Church. So in the medieval church, this is reading the stitches in a fastball, the first church to be founded was Lutheranism, 1517, 29, 30. And so I'm quoting from the Articles of Trent and just from their catechism. And we'll see what they say. And then we'll look at what Jesus says, because he's kind of important. And then the Book of Concord. And then I gently, with love, I've spoken the truth to people, and I allow them to be wrong. I don't get it. I don't see it. Well, you see the quotes here. Please check me out. Maybe I misspelled or misquoted something. I have not intentionally distorted anything. It'd be horrible to do. And then I've had a few walk away. I pray for them. I pray for repentance. But you have to allow them to be wrong. You just don't grab someone's, you will. I mean, if I grabbed Mary when we did it, you will love me. Do you hear me? How would that work? Yeah. You know, and God does not do that with us. And nor should we do that with new members or potential members.
Don't cry.
Right, yeah. Okay, so I'm going to jump in here. We're on page one. What Rome says regarding free will. Whereas all men had lost their innocence in the sin of Adam, free will was by no means extinguished in them. And there's the quote. Well, that kind of goes against what Jesus said in Genesis chapter 3, the listening to the other actor, which is not a good one to listen to. Okay? Free will number two. Oh, having therefore been thus justified through the observance of the commandments of God and of the church, faith cooperates with good works. They increase in that justice and are still further justified. Wow. There it is. You can go online, check it out. Please do so. Okay? That's what I tell my Roman Catholic friends when we're talking about this. Please check me out.
Would Methodists agree with this?
They would too. Yes, Methodists definitely. Absolutely.
It's a world religion. Right?
Yes. All of Christendom would agree with this, because they're all of the free will church except Lutheran. Said the will is bound. Goes back to what Franz Pieper wrote.
Calvinists
would be different. You're right. Thank you. But it goes back to what Franz Pieper, the great Lutheran dogmatician, wrote. In the world, in the final analysis, how many religions are there? In the final analysis, how many religions are there?
Two.
Only two. One of the gospel and one of the law. Just two. And the only religion of the gospel is Christianity. Of the law, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Mormonism, Taoism, Taoism, Confucianism, Philism. Just keep going. So let's do this. In the final analysis, that was Franz Pieper. In the final analysis, how many forms in the world are there of justification?
Only two.
What are they?
God-justified or self-justified?
Self-justification and Christ's justification. Only two forms of justification. Self-justification comes how? Arguing, raising the volume, getting a lawyer, threatening, rationalism. That's self-justification. Don't turn to your Bibles. But Adam and Eve had sinned. And they said, oops, we did bad. And in Genesis 3:7, they made fig leaves for covering. And then in 3:21, God slew an animal and clothed them with the bloody garments. Which one speaks of justification by law? Which one speaks of justification by grace?
The slaying of the animal.
The making of fig leaves is self-justification. We're going to present ourselves to God as pure, perfect, and holy by what we do. Fig leaves. And God said, oh, thank you. And then the gospel came. God slew an animal and put that bloody skin over their shoulders. Now, the text is silent, but if I was a bet man, I would say that in the garden, God slew a four-legged lamb to point us to the two-legged lamb. As John the Baptist says in John chapter 1, verse 32, his disciple, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Okay? One more. How many forms of forgiveness are there in the world in the final analysis? Only two. One, a gift given to the unworthy. The other, that is earned and labored and is a wage, where you work for it through good works. Only two. Islam speaks of forgiveness, but by golly, you better perform. Judaism, Mormonism, Confucian, but by golly, you better labor. Okay? I got Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5 down. A wage to those who work, their wage is not as a gift, but is their due. But to those who do not work, but believe in him who justifies the guilty, their faith is credited to them as righteousness, pure gifts. Okay, back to the paper here, the third thing. This is where I touch on the papacy, apart from the material thing. Rome declared in 1302, Pope Boniface VIII taught, for every human creature to be subject to Christ is altogether necessary for salvation. No, to the Pope. No Christian can or should say that. It's only Christ. Only Christ. Lutheran confessions are very clear, and Walter's very clear. You submit to your pastor insofar as he is faithful to Scripture. No more.
David. This is the first time there was a writing or encyclical from the Pope that says this, but there was a... They'll say that we always taught this.
There were precedents. It was leading up to it. Okay. But this is the first time it was clearly...
First time it's dogmatized.
Dogmatized. Thank you. That's the word. It's like in the old wooden sailing ships, over time, they accumulated on their hulls, they accumulated barnacles. So this has precedent, David, absolutely. But this is the first time, thank you, sir, dogmatized. Absolutely. But it fell over time. And back then it took long. They didn't have cell phones. Take time. Okay. Brief historical background. Lutheranism came into existence in 1530 with the Augsburg Confession written. Rome came into theological definition with the crafting of the Articles of Trent between 1545 and 1563. What Rome... Articles of Trent teach on justification, the forgiveness of sins, is as follows. We're at the material principle, my friends. 1, Canon 9, this is powerful, sadly so. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema, cursed.
And this is the one aimed directly at Lutherans and Lutheran believers.
Thank you.
But then it's in part true, you know, we got James and, you know, that we are, good works are to follow, but they are, it's a cause and effect difference. And so that it's, and we, and the formula of Concord talks about once converted, we are to cooperate with God and, you know, come to church, be in the Word, so that there is a cooperation, but it's nothing we get credit for.
Okay. Let me help you out. Yes. No, well said, sir. Yes. Well said. Okay. What David is speaking about from James absolutely is in the realm of sanctification. We're talking here in this paper about justification, the material principle. Good works are not for salvation. Good works are from salvation. To summarize James chapter 2, good works are not for salvation. They are from salvation. Pastor Yoder.
And that flies against Galatians.
Oh yeah, all through and through. Absolutely.
So they would argue that they're following Galatians.
Well, that's from Lutheran. Okay, but go back to what Jesus said, and say, we'll get to St. Paul, you're dead in your sins. How can dead people do anything? If I'm dropped on the floor, the heart stopped, I'm not breathing, I got, what, 3-5 minutes before I'm dead, can I reach for those, what is it, paddles, EMT paddles? And can I place those on my chest, push the button to give me electric shocks? No, I'm dead. But God in his mercy comes with his EMT paddles and shocks us with love and forgiveness in the blood of Christ in the EMT paddles of holy baptism and gives us life. And that's why when the kiddos come up to communion, not to be communed, but for blessing, or adults who are not members like Day's dear bride Mary, who's Roman, I give them Almighty God who made his beloved son or daughter in the womb of holy baptism, bless and preserve you all the days of your life, depart in peace. Because the early church spoke of baptism as a womb. Not a symbol of my faithfulness, but as a womb, and wombs give life. And therefore it helps when people come and say, oh, Pastor, what about the folks that get baptized 3, 4, 5, 6 times? Well, wombs give life, and it's once. And from your mommy, you're born from mommy's womb. Well, you mess up every day, fine. Say you're sorry, repent, and wash the dishes, clean up the garbage, clean up the room, whatever. Okay? And so baptism gives life. We return to our baptism, as St. Augustine says, daily through repentance. The first thesis of Luther's 95 Theses states so clearly that when Christ calls a man to repent, he wills that the entire life of the believer be one of repentance. That doesn't mean being baptized multiple times. It means dying to self, repenting multiple times every day. Okay? Think of, well, come. So yes, the Article of Trent in Roman Catholicism was written, it is specifically the anti-Lutheran doctrinal teaching. Rome is the anti-Lutheran church because they wrote their Articles of Trent to condemn Lutheranism. Not Methodism, not the Anabaptists, not the Assembly of God, not Anglicans, but they wrote it specifically to condemn Lutheranism, the biblical teaching. Okay?
And this is anathematizing our...
We'll get to
material
it. Absolutely.
Position.
Yes.
Justification by grace.
Yes, and we'll get to that.
All
right. Yep, we'll get to that. So number two, did we do two? Yeah. Okay. Canon 11. If anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of righteousness of Christ or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of grace and love, which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and remains in them, or also that the grace by which we are justified is only the good will of God, let him be cursed. A direct refutation of Lutheranism, justification by grace through faith. Pastor Rick Bauer.
When they say anathema, if you don't know what that means, cursed, it's just like saying go to hell.
Yes, thank you, Pastor. Yes, yes. Now let me just say, before the Article of Trent, there were in the medieval church priests who did teach justification by grace through faith alone. They just didn't have the standing and the opportunities that Luther had. There were priests who did not promote the sacrifice of the Mass. There were priests in the medieval church who did not promote the invocation of the saints. And they were a minority, but they did exist. But once the Article of Trent came down, it closed the door, and it completely stopped that minority who still clung to the words of Christ and completely stopped the pure teaching of God's word. Before that, it was that umbrella diversity of the medieval church, and that's why Luther, when he was kind of quiet and young and stuff, he was okay, tolerated. But he kept pushing the envelope, God bless him. And that's where the rubber met the road. Okay? But to recap, and I say this very respectfully, Romanism, Article of Trent, were written specifically to deny the Lutheran teaching, which is Christ's teaching. Top of page 2. Number 3. If anyone, Canon 12, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which forgives sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be cursed. Whew. This is so clear, not even a lawyer could mess it up. Okay? It is so clear. All right. Oh, sorry, Dave.
Watch the arrows fly.
Okay. All right. Okay, so far so good? Okay. What Rome confesses today, number one, the Catechism of the Catholic Church published in 1995, Pope John Paul II described this catechism as, quote, a sure norm for teaching the faith and thus a valid and legitimate instrument for ecclesial communion. This catechism is given to them that it may be a sure and authentic reference text for teaching Catholic doctrine. The catechism is offered to every individual who wants to know what the Catholic Church believes. Okay, there it is. Memphamata from Pope John Paul II. And in that fourth line, reference text for teaching Catholic doctrine, it is with a lowercase c. I checked that, lowercase c. But traditionally, large case means Roman, lowercase means universal Athanasian Creed. Okay? So we're going to now quote from this, the online version. Okay? Number two, we can therefore hope in the glory of heaven promised by God to those who love him and do his will. In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal good eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. Do you see? Again, the works righteousness. Wow. Okay. And the word hope needs to be addressed. Modern English speakers in America, hope is wishful thinking. Like, I hope it rains. We need moisture, and we do. I hope it rains. But in the biblical usage, hope is a certainty grounded in the work of Christ. Nothing wishful about that. It's a certainty grounded in the work of Christ, as opposed to the modern usage, wishful thinking.
Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
But not
in this Catholic teaching because
it's wishful thinking.
Yeah, they've excluded it.
Yes,
the trust and the expectation.
Yes,
and now they're saying it's a reward. So
amen. And this two examples. When did Mother Teresa die? 20, 25 years? I don't know. Well, I mean, with all due respect, she did many, many good works. God bless her. Okay? And she had cancer, and the dear lady was dying, and she was asked politely by a reporter, will you go to heaven? And she says, well, I know I will not go to hell. I hope I go to heaven. What was she as a faithful daughter of the church saying or teaching?
Purgatory.
Purgatory. And then, 15 years ago, Pastor Rukbao, were you at the symposium where the Cardinal Father Avery Dulles spoke?
Yes.
Yes. I mean, right under the Pope, the Cardinal, what, the 70 Cardinals in the Roman Church, I guess? He was one of them. And a good conservative fellow, definitely allies in the cultural issues, okay? But a very faithful, humble parish pastor, armed with all he needed, the Word of God, okay, very politely said, Father Dulles, when you die, where will you go? A fair question. And he was a faithful son of the church. He says, well, I know I'll not go to hell, but I hope to go to heaven. So he was giving room for purgatory. Okay.
Why do they get to know they're not going to hell, but not
because know purgatory? It states purgatory. We'll get to purgatory right here. Yeah, we get to purgatory, but it's not hell. But it is purifying the fires to get to heaven. But it's not hell. I mean, let me just stop and say this. Compare it to Calvinists and Roman Catholics, Lutherans are not, and hear me out, Lutherans are not intellectuals. We simply confess the scriptures. Calvinists are known for making very elaborate thought, systemized thought systems to shoehorn in the tulip principles and what have you. Roman Catholicism is known for very elaborate intellectual thought systems to work in all their works righteousness.
That's why they're called sophists.
Sophists. And you've heard there's an order, the priests called Dominicans and Franciscans, but you've heard of the Jesuits. Yes. They are sometimes referred as the intellectual shock troops of Rome, and they are really masters at philosophical, you know what. And there's an adjective. That's a very Jesuitical answer. Very sophisticated, but it's filled with... Okay? Okay? And so, they make great lawyers. And in Roman seminaries... In Roman seminaries, they are required to take classes in philosophy. Not in Lutheran ones. Now, if a seminary student is gifted in that vocational study, by all means, pursue and study philosophy. But the bread and butter of all Luther education, Book of Concord, Lutheranism, is the Holy Scriptures, rightly taught through the Book of Concord. And so we are not intellectuals like Rome and the Calvinists. This is what the Lord Jesus has said through St. Paul, St. James, and from his own mouth in his incarnate life. End the discussion. Just repeat it over and over again. You might be nothing compared to the intellect. That's fine. Simply, in a loving way, speak the truth of God's word. You might be not. Speak the truth of God's word. You might speak the truth of God's word. You will not lie. You will not deceive. Okay. All right. Number three. But we hope, by hope we desire, and with steadfast trust await from God eternal life and the graces to merit it. There's hope as wishful thinking, not as a firm certainty in what Christ has done. Pastor Yurda.
I was just at a dual funeral in Browerville, mm-hmm. Christ the Kingdom. It was one of the most horrific funerals I've been at. And the priest actually, during the Mass, prayed for the merits of numerous popes and others to apply towards them being able to get to heaven
right.
eventually. It was one of the most blatant image or statements that I've heard from a priest.
Yep. Well, that every 5 years, I don't know, I gotta go to a Roman funeral, and in the sacrifice of the Mass, they have the prayers to the saints to have the treasure of merit reduced to minimize the time in purgatory. It's blasphemous.
Yeah.
It's when you take even the smallest measure of glory and honor away from Jesus, you take comfort away from the sinner. It's up to me. If you give all glory and all merit to Christ and his work, you give all comfort to the sinner. Your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. This isn't about I'm right, you're wrong. This is about comforting the conscience and quelling the spirit. You are forgiven. You are the God loves sinners. To quote Luther, you'd better be a sinner because Jesus loves sinners. It's not meant to be right or wrong. I beat you with more facts. I yell louder than you. It's meant to bring mercy and comfort to those who are terrified. Okay. Number four. No one can merit the initial grace which is at the origin of conversion. Moved by the Holy Spirit, we can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces needed to attain eternal life. Whew. Okay, Rome is saying we're not Pelagians, we are semi-Pelagians. Jesus, Pelagianism says, I can save myself apart from God. I mean, it's all works righteousness. Semi-Pelagian says, okay, God needs to start the process, same baptism, what have you. But then I need to contribute my part to cross the goal line. That's semi-Pelagian. And Pelagianism is the most condemned heresy in the church the last 2,000 years. But it's like a cork. It just keeps popping to the surface. Okay. I'll tell this story. In my neighborhood growing up, Mrs. Jo Cicchetti, a nice Italian Catholic. Don't ask me how to spell Cicchetti. But she was diagnosed with cancer, four boys and husband. So my mom, with other women, would take hot dishes and just to love on the family. The poor lady was dying of cancer. And initially, it was a hospice set up. And initially, she'd pray the statues of St. Anne, St. Mary, St. Christopher, St. Joseph, and then the crucifix. She'd just kind of run the gamut. But then as death was increasing and coming closer, the ladies and my mom noticed less and less did she pray to St. Anne, to St. Mary, to St. Christopher, to St. Joseph. And more she was focused on Christ and the cross and prayed to him. Will we meet Mrs. Jo Cicchetti in heaven? Absolutely. Talk about from Franz Pieper again. That happy inconsistency. She ignored the false teaching of church. She heard the words of her shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And she is in heaven. God be praised. Okay, God be praised.
It's like we're saved by faith instead of the salvation of Jesus.
There you go. There you go. But Jesus wants us to follow his word. Yep, absolutely.
Yeah, I'm not against the salvation.
No, I know. Good deal. And Rome says, as you're kind of picking up here, mention charity. Rome says that faith grasps charity and hope. A biblical Christian would say, no, faith grasps Christ. Christ. And from Christ flow hope and love. Christ does not flow from love and hope. Love and hope flow out of Christ. Again, good works are not for salvation. Good works are from salvation. Imagine the tremendous psychological damage if you told your adopted or naturally birthed child, "You're my child, provided you wash dishes, take out the garbage, and clean up the room. The world will be filled with orphans, and the psychological trauma would be horrendous." But that is what these churches, the free will, do. They say, "You are a Christian, provided this, that, and the other thing, provided you contribute your good works." And they're traumatized, the poor people. And I mentioned before at the opening, Rome is at the top of the list when it comes to guilt or to fear because of the misapplication of Cyprian, of Carthage, and the whole system. It's traumatic. It is traumatic. Okay, number... Oh, please, pass flat.
You said they can merit for ourselves and for others all the graces?
Yep.
They're referring that they can help others.
From the, it's called the treasury of merit, and people who are declared saints in this life have more merit than needed to get to heaven, or to minimize the term purgatory. So it's like a banking system, and it can be given, don't ask me how, to other people.
Okay? For a certain dollar amount.
Usually a dollar amount.
Doing things also.
Right, pilgrimages, good works. In the medieval church, one second. In the medieval church, there are two pictures of the church. One was the banking system, credit and debit. And that was Rome's view. Banking system, credit and debit. You add good works, you minimize your time in purgatory. The other picture of the church was what Luther rediscovered, a courtroom where God forgives and acquits the guilty because the defense lawyer of the guilty person went and paid the crime for the guilty person under order of Pilate. You with me, my friends? And today we have a third view of the church. In addition to courtroom, in addition to the banking system, we have, and I don't want to go on this path, but that of a theater for entertainment. I don't want to go there.
It's just kind of Roman.
Well, it fits in. Yeah, it fits in. Okay, past you.
I'm just referring to that at this funeral.
Yep.
This young priest clearly came out and said, "It's good that there's so many here praying for the deceased." Mm. And then just remember that you would hope that there would be this many here at your death to pray for you, to help you. I mean, it's so openly.
Yep.
You know, so, boy, it's good.
That's Roman teaching. Yep. Okay, where are we? Number five? Okay, five. Merit is to be ascribed in the first place to the grace of God, and secondly, to man's cooperation. There's that semi-pelagianism again. We got to help God out. My favorite line is, "I am so glad that Jesus does not ask me to do even the smallest amount to contribute to my for salvation. For if he had, it would only be one more thing I'd mess up in my life." Am I alone?
Yes.
I think I'm in good company. Okay. Now, oh, David, well, purgatory. Okay. Number one, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. So you're not going to hell. But you're not quite heaven yet.
Okay. You're saying you've got to have a second baptism.
Second baptism, yep.
Well, that's patently denying what Christ did.
Exactly.
I mean, it just totally
it is.
Christ did not.
Exactly. He did not pay it. Right. We just did purgatory for you.
You can come back.
Will you all pray for me?
Amen.
We bought you 10,000 here.
That's oh, good.
That's how you got back in the door.
We just did the last one on the bottom of page two, the purgatory number one. They're not going to hell, but they're not yet in heaven. Okay? So top of page three, purgatory number two, the church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect, which is entirely different from the punishment of the damned. The church formulated her doctrine of faith on purgatory, especially at the councils of Florence and Trent. The tradition of the church, by reference to certain texts of scripture, speaks of a cleansing fire. As for certain lesser faults, we must believe that before the final judgment, there is a purifying fire. Pastor Lambach.
All this takes away from Christ.
Yes.
In every case. And because it takes away from Christ, there really is no hope.
Exactly. There's fear.
And that's why these poor people live in fear. Mm-hmm. They do good works because of fear.
Yes.
They listen to their priest because of fear. And they go home and teach their family whatever it is that they're teaching them because of their own fear. And Christ is left out of the picture.
Yes.
How sad.
It's very sad. And you mentioned, maybe before you came, that's where the Roman Catholic guilt is such a well-known phenomena, because of fear.
And these are the same people who would look at the thief on the cross and say, he's not saved.
Yeah.
Yep. Because Christ's word has no weight.
Amen.
Ultimately, it is not about Christ. It's about me.
Yep.
How sad.
It is. We are so blessed to be Lutheran, Missouri Synod, Lutheran, I'm saying. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. I sometimes say, when every Roman Catholic baby is baptized, they're baptized as Lutherans because the pure gospel comes to them. But then, over time, through false teaching, they leave Lutheranism and become Roman Catholic. Because God forgives sins in baptism, period. Okay. Let's see. Purgatory number three, the punishments of sin. On the other hand, every sin, even venial, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures, which must be purified either here on earth or after death in the state called purgatory. This purification frees one from what is called the temporal punishment of sin. Well, back again to that fear, that works righteousness. Okay, number four. Through indulgences, the faithful can obtain the remission of temporal punishment resulting from sin for themselves and also for the souls in purgatory, from the treasury of merit, and then dispense it and what have you. You with me, my friend? Any questions?
Yes.
Please.
This treasury of merit.
Mm-hmm.
One thing I noticed that all the saints have in common is they recognize their sinfulness and their need for Christ. Where does this merit come from, this excess merit?
Not from the scriptures.
No.
The big problem with purgatory comes from the Apocrypha, 1 Maccabees chapter 4, which I'm not going to get into. But it's just non-scriptural. And it takes glory and honor away from Christ, which takes comfort away from the sinner.
Okay, well, I'll just say it then. It doesn't come from anywhere,
no.
Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory
right,
of God
and
therefore need and look to Christ.
Amen.
So it's just contrary to all rest of Scripture.
Right.
And the Orthodox, who have the Apocrypha and even a couple more books than Catholics,
Okay.
It's true.
So what if there's inflation in the Bank of Merrill's, and then you're, you know, you're meritorially worth pennies on the dollar?
Well, I, well, that's what you want to think of. Just a couple years from you guys.
Okay.
Sorry.
So we did number four, correct? Okay. Indulgences, number one. What is an indulgence? Indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who's duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions through the acts of the church, which, as the minister of redemption, dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. An indulgence is a partial or full according as removes either part or all of the temporal punishment due to sin. The faithful can gain indulgences for themselves or apply them to the dead. Kind of like, you know, voting in proxy. Well, indulgence is good works in proxy. Just tragic. Pastor Crow.
This sounds like the Chicago School of Teaching Math.
Yeah, yeah. Pastor Higgins.
Could you clear up for me, Carl, this idea of temporal that keeps getting thrown in here? You had it up in the punishment decision.
Okay.
The idea of purgatory, the purification, I assume, of purgatory frees one from what is called the temporal punishment of sin.
Okay.
But this language keeps coming back, you know, with number four, remission of the temporal punishment. I assume they're okay. Counting time in purgatory, but there's also an aspect in which that time can be purchased here on earth, or is it an earthly temporal?
Okay.
Or
this is my understanding, and I didn't delve into this, but baptism in the Roman equation of things forgives original sin and all temporal sins up to the point of baptism. That's why in the early church they baptized as late as possible to cover all the actual sins. Rome still has that. Okay, forgives original sin, but baptism forgives sins up to the point of baptism. After baptism, you have God's grace, which is like some caffeine or a spiritual additive to enable you to perform good works to gain your forgiveness. And that's how it's understood.
So when you went to confession and did the Our Fathers, you were dealing with that temporal...
Yes. You know, three Hail Marys for Our Fathers, that works righteousness. But grace is for them, well, okay, biblically, that nice acrostic is so beautiful. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Poof, beautiful. For Rome, grace is a spiritual additive put into your soul to enable you more powerfully to perform good works, to accrue more good works, minimize time in purgatory, but it's never sufficient.
Steroid,
thank you. A spiritual steroid, I like that.
So temporal, I always, on earth, because when you don't obey God's law, there's all kinds of natural consequences mm-hmm. for that. And that's God's temporal punishment, you know, that happens, whether it's in
okay.
given to you by the courts or diseases you get for infidelity. And,
yep.
I mean, there are all kinds of bad things that happen when you don't follow God's law. Prior to damnation, but is this that you are they teaching that you need to be punished, and that can happen, and it's temporal punishment happening after death in purgatory.
Yeah, that's the way I've always understood it. That earthly punishment that you never receive for those sins takes place in purgatory.
So if you got a lot of good earthly punishment, you may need less in purgatory.
Well, maybe put it this way. The earthly punishment which began here on earth is continued until its culmination.
Until that's taken care of.
And
what
then
if you're the last person on earth and you die?
You're in trouble.
I'm in trouble.
Well, you're not paying for masses.
The saints are paying for, praying for you.
Right, your saints are praying for you. Masses are being done for you.
Their main goal. Okay.
I don't know when it's enough.
Okay.
What do Lutherans say to all this?
Go to Christ.
Luther.
Yeah.
Okay. Rome, one of the big go-to verses, I'll read it and we'll talk about it real quick, is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. This is a standard Roman Catholic go-to verse for works righteousness gaining salvation. But St. Paul here, when he talks about building the foundation, which is
Jesus.
Christ Jesus, building the foundation speaks of our sanctified life, not justification. Justification is built by Christ's death on the cross. And then what do we do with the gifts that Jesus has given us? Live in the basement playing video games or serving our neighbor with good works? Those are the works which we build upon Christ's salvation of us. And if our life was filled with good works, as David said, James chapter 2, God be praised. If we wasted away the gifts, well, we're still saved. But shame on us for having wasted the gifts. Because Jesus, when he baptized us, he could take each one of us to heaven right then and there. We're saved. But he keeps us here on earth so we can serve our neighbor in our respective vocations with good works and sharing the gospel. And so 1 Corinthians 3 here, beginning in verse 10, is the Roman Catholic favorite go-to verse, but it speaks of sanctification because the grace is given us in Christ Jesus, not in our good works. And then, you know, Rome, they still keep pushing it. Say, well, how do you know you've done good enough? And they don't know.
I haven't.
Exactly. Let me tell you it has. And I always point to the crucifix. Christ died for you. Charles.
What you just said, John, well, it's not the discussions I have with people. I generally end up asking the question, which good work got you over the top?
There you go. Yep. Ask the questions and make sure there's love, make sure there's kindness and gentleness in the voice.
You say that all the time.
Well, I have to remind myself. I have to remind myself. You don't want to win the arguments. You're trying to win the person. So you can allow them to be wrong, to have another chance at another day. You don't have to correct everything in one fell swoop. You just drive them away if you try and win and correct everything in one fell swoop. You have to have the grace to allow them to be wrong because you can meet them next week over a cup of coffee and talk to them. And most times, you know, the most harmful thing to evangelism and witnessing is found in our kitchens. It's the microwave. We think, push a button, it's done. Tell them once about Jesus, boom, they're converted. How about weeks, months, years, decades? We have no patience as a people group. We could learn from Asian people who are really much better at patience than we Occidentals. The most harmful thing to witnessing, sharing Christ, I submit, is found in the kitchen, the microwave. Just push a button, it's done. Allow someone to be wrong and play the long game. Years, decades.
Because the survival is going to be good.
Amen. Thank you. Yes. Yes, sir.
This is slightly off, but you reminded me of a story. When Nixon and Kissinger went to China in 1972, I believe it was.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
And I don't remember if Kissinger or Nixon, but one of them had Zhou Enlai, who is the number two guy in China, and said, "What do you think of the French Revolution?" And he looked at him for a moment and said, "It's too early to say."
Yeah. But these days, it's winning. It's winning, tragically. Okay. We did indulgence. We're good?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, let's listen to Jesus. This is exciting. Contrast what Rome confesses with what our Lord Jesus says and gives. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of good works, so that no one may boast. Now, there's the go-to verse for Lutherans. Oh. And just a matter of biblical interpretation, you never take the cloudy verses to obscure the clear verses. You always take the clear verses to shed light on the cloudy verses. Next one. He, Jesus, saved us. Not because of good works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There it is, my friends. There it is, not by good works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then the top of page 4, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. That means the whole Old Testament speaks of justification by grace through faith. The whole Old Testament. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction. For the Virgin Mary, the saints, little babies in the utero, you and me, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a reward, a wage. It's a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Praise his holy name. Praise his holy name. Okay, number 3. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the good works of the law.
You mean like faith alone?
Amen, brother. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then, and a lot more. Oh my gosh. But this is 4 pages and you can crush someone with too much information. And then from the confessions, these are beautiful quotes from the Augustana. It is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith, when we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life have been given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 3 and Romans 4. Isn't that just beautiful? That is so freeing, so beautiful. Makes you just want to skip along. Just beautiful.
Well, can't mean this, because this would be too easy.
It is. It's too easy. It was hard for Christ.
Can't mean that.
It's very hard for Christ when he went to the cross, but it's very easy for you and me. From the formula of Concord, we believe, teach, and confess that our righteousness before God consists in this, that God forgives us our sins by sheer grace, without any works, merit, or worthiness of our own, in the past, or present, or in the future. We believe, teach, and confess that for the retention of pure teaching concerning the righteousness of faith before God, it is particularly important to hold steadfastly to the following expressions of the Holy Apostle Paul that completely separate the merit of Christ from our works and give honor to Christ alone. The Holy Apostle writes, "By grace, without merits, apart from the law, apart from works, not through works, etc." These expressions all mean nothing other than that we become righteous and receive salvation alone through faith in Christ. And there are more that I could have picked, but 4 pages is enough. And when I've done this with my parishioners and adult instruction class, this could be 2-3 hours, because they got questions. They got questions. And going back to Pastor Higgins asked, the second and third line, without any works, merit, or worthiness of our own, in the past, at the present, in the future. Addressing what Rome says, baptism forgives all prior sins, but after baptism, you need the grace of God contributed to you to perform good works and gain merit. And then I talked to my Roman Catholic friend, be gentle. At this point, their whole life is being turned upside down. You see in the words of Jesus, and any more, which human writing, Lutheran or Rome, best aligns with what Jesus teaches?
Is that a good question?
And it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear it's Lutheranism. But you got to be ever so gentle, because the whole world is being turned upside down. And you got to love them. And you know what? They might not answer. Let it be. Don't push. It takes time. But you've done a great work. You have put a pebble in their shoe. And they go home with this. And you pray for them that they read it. They pray and reflect, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. And we don't care if the Word is spoken, or if it's the wet Word, the edible Word. We just care that the Word gets out. And ask Him. You saw what Jesus says. Which human confession of faith best aligns with what Jesus says? Lutheranism or Romanism? And then have a prayer. And keep it a non-judgmental prayer. So I always end with the Lord's Prayer. It's a very neutral prayer. You don't want to you don't want to do that stuff. So any last comments or questions?
I have one question, because I'm with this august body of confessional Lutherans. Mm-hmm. Does this expression, "we believe, teach, and confess," appear anywhere else besides the formula of Concord? It's there used all the time. Is it in the other?
I don't think it's in the Augsburg Confession, because that was the very... the inaugural discussions for the Reformation, very ironic document, but definitely the formula. We had false Lutherans popping up all over the place. The leading paint, did you have a question?
Does anybody else know if it appears elsewhere? Because that's kind of the answer I've gotten. They don't think so.
I'm no confession scholar, but that's my assessment. Any other questions? And the only reason I can answer a question, there's no such thing as a dumb question. And the only reason I can answer it is because I've asked the very same question just earlier than you. So, yes, good sir. Yeah.
I think you answered it. My mind was elsewhere. When I was growing up, we had a good, active family in the church. Their daughter was an organist, started at 11, and ended up playing different congregations. A few years ago, started at the Catholic Church, and she became Catholic. She liked the priest.
I'm sorry.
What? I think you mentioned why would people leave good confessional congregation and go Roman Catholic?
Why? Okay. There's no one single answer that fits all silence. But from Ephesians 6, the only offensive weapon we have is the Word. The Word, the Word, the Word. Okay? And who knows the darkness, mysteries, and sin of human hearts? Okay? Who knows? So just keep praying, working for them. And I've had people tell me, and I just put this from Dr. Peter Scare on Facebook just this morning, I think. Well, they're not Lutheran, but they believe everything Lutheran teaches. Well, okay, they got a fine intellectual understanding, but you believe Lutheranism enough to not commune at non-Lutheran altars. In other words, to leave your Methodist church or to leave your Roman church or Baptist church. Well, I believe everything Lutheranism teaches. But do you believe it enough to no longer commune at non-Lutheran churches? 40 years ago, I met a strawberry blonde girl who I really liked and really loved. Did I love her enough to no longer commune or visit her with other girls? And I did. And I made a promise before God and before man, I will be faithful to her until death do us part. When we come to communion, a church membership, we are making a promise before God and man that this altar, on this altar, I will receive my daily nourishment. Now, you can go to different churches for weddings and baptisms, that's fine, but you do not commune because you become one with that altar. The altar does not become one with you. So to specifically answer this lady organist who left, I grieve, you know, maybe talked about this, but, you know, St. Paul had many who left him. Jesus in John 6, vast throngs of Jews who had followed him left. And I'm sure with sadness in his voice, he turned to the 12, he says, will you also leave me? And Peter this time got it right in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there are many who left Jesus, many who left the apostles. And so don't be surprised. Saddened, yes. Oh, saddened, yes. But don't be surprised.
Has the Roman Catholic Church changed so much? When I was young, if you were Roman Catholic, you would not step into a different denomination's church. You would go to hell. And when we got married, none of my family came because we were Lutherans and they were all Catholic, and they could not come.
Yeah.
But now, it appears that they are unions. Everybody believes in the same God. Their hope is they declared that.
Sure, with their universal.
Is the whole thing human reason? Their human reason says, I cannot follow Scripture because I have to do it my way. Is that what they're doing?
Well, let me just answer the first question. Okay. Yeah, in days gone by, it was horrible legalism. You could not go to another church. They're Christian. Why not? You don't commune.
Yeah.
Okay? But here's the thing. And you hear the whole pastor went to the Roman church and they sang A Mighty Fortress on Reformation Sunday. Well, I said, that's nice, but has the Roman Catholic Church officially rescinded Luther's excommunication and damnation? and you hear crickets. So I'm glad that things have been more tempered, ameliorated, but it has of yet, they have not rescinded the excommunication of Luther and his teaching. And that's the heart of the issue. I'm glad we're more civil. Rome is a nice ally in the culture wars on sanctity of life, traditional marriage. I mean, they got nut jobs just like we do, but I think you know what I'm trying to say. So rejoice in that, okay? But get past the fluff and say, has Rome rescinded and apologized and retracted the excommunication of Luther and Lutheran teaching?
Rome has changed. They haven't become like us.
No.
And they can't change their teaching because their teaching is they're never wrong.
Right. Correct.
But they do redefine it in convenient ways at times.
Well, that's where they become Jesuitical lawyers. The intellectual. And soon in time, it's just going to collapse on its own weight. But that's God's business. We're to faithfully proclaim the word.
That where we come to the human reason.
Well, they follow that all the time, yeah. I mean, reason's a good gift of God. We're to use it. But it's a status lane. It's for this life. It's not for the life to come. That's scripture. Here's just a little quick little reading. We talked about baptism. Reading the stitches in a fastball. Does baptism create forgiveness or deliver forgiveness? Delivers forgiveness. Does Holy Communion create forgiveness or does Holy Communion deliver forgiveness?
Deliver.
That's the stitches in the fastball. And so it always goes back to Christ and the cross. Pastor Higgins.
Just a quick answer on the belief, teach, and confess. That is, I did a quick search on my Book of Concord, and that formula really is only in the formula of Concord. You do see the language of believe and confess in the Athanasian Creed. You know, for this is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at once God and man. You also see the language of believe and teach in the Apology. I think it was in Article 4 where I found it. But you're looking at the context again, what was going on in the particular context. So.
Thank you very much.
Please.
I really appreciate your basis of your presentation, that our business is not to intellectually convince somebody, but to proclaim Christ. And we all want to intellectually argue this fool down and show him where the truth, where the rubber hits the road. I think the best focus and an illustration of the point that I'm trying to make, and I hope that I'm agreeing with you, is when we talk about the real presence of the body and blood of Christ. And Rome explains that quite simply with
transubstantiation.
And others say, well, no, that isn't possible at all. We say, well, it's a sacramental presence.
Right.
We're trying to get intellectual now, aren't we? Mm-hmm. What we ought to do is say what we mean. If you want me to define what we mean by sacramental presence, is I don't know. We believe it not because we know, but because that's what he said.
Amen. You're a Lutheran, a biblical Christian. Yes.
That's where the rubber hits the road. We need
to get
time to argue people.
Yeah, you want to win the friend. You don't want to win the argument.
Well,
it takes time and patience. The best we do at times with this is gently place a pebble in the shoe. And then they have this to read. But it's the Holy Spirit who converts. And arguing is very successful and very good at making the wall thicker and higher. Don't argue. Allow them to be wrong and love them. Hopefully, you can leave this with them, and you can have my name on it. You can take my name off. It's I'm just copying and pasting. To God be the glory. But leave this so that the Holy Spirit can work with.
Amen.
Yeah.
Another Reformation solo there.
Amen, brother. Yeah. Well, I hand it over to Pastor Rick Bile. I'm done. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.